Well, we're back tonight for our second session of the Bible study that we call the Keys of Three. And last week we said that the main thing that this Bible study is about is learning how to rightly divide God's Word, or rightly divide the Word of Truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 commands us all to study diligently, to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, handling accurately or rightly dividing the Word of Truth. And why did we say that this rightly dividing of God's Word is so important? Because truths that will otherwise remain hidden or obscured, blurred, kind of confused, or lumped together so as to prevent us from seeing them clearly, will become very clear if we rightly divide the Scriptures. Rightly dividing the Scriptures enables revelation. It enables us to have God's truths more clearly revealed to us. You remember Proverbs 25:2 that we read last week? It says this. It says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter." God loves to conceal certain truths just a little bit, not too much, but a little bit. Because he says, it is the glory of kings, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. Just like parents who hide Easter eggs from their children in the backyard, you know, they hide them just enough that it's a challenge for the children to find them. And then when they find them, they're so filled with joy because they've been able to unveil this egg and pull it. God puts his nuggets of truth under just a little bit of a veil, so that those who would be kings, good workmen, can search them out and have that joy of discovering those truths. That verse is telling us that it's God's desire for us all to learn to be skillful workmen, kings, so to speak, who can use the tools of rightly dividing in order to search out these precious truths that he has hidden in his Word. God kind of wants to see who is hungry enough for truth to take the time and effort to search it out. Now, the number three is a key number that enables us to rightly divide some of the most important truths in God's Word. Last week we saw that God created man in his image, and as the Godhead is three persons in one, so man is made up of three parts in his being. He has a spirit, a soul, we might call it his personality, that's his mind, will, and emotions, and he has his body, which of course we can easily see. So that's three parts, and we looked at several passages of Scripture that verify to us that God's authoritative Word says man has three parts. Then we saw that when God saves a man, he does it in three tenses, beginning with man's spirit, which is born again when man puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Then this salvation continues throughout that believer's lifetime as the Holy Spirit, who is now indwelling him, is working from within him, out from his spirit, to transform and save his soul or personality. Then it's at the end of the believer's life that God will save the body. We call this the redemption of the body at the rapture or the resurrection, as the case may be. The believer will automatically, it's just part of our salvation, he will automatically receive what we call a redeemed body, a body that's completely free from sin. Last week, we spent some time examining fairly carefully the salvation of the spirit. We looked at some characteristics of it that we would be looking for as we went through Scripture, and then we went through some Scripture to detail where the Scripture is speaking of God's salvation of the spirit of a man. And tonight we're going to be looking more closely at the salvation of the soul.
Okay, salvation of the spirit, salvation of the soul, salvation of the body. Now, there's no difficulty in dividing between the salvation of the spirit and salvation of the body. Those two never get confused, or they never get lumped together. Salvation of the spirit happens the moment we put our place, our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. And the body is saved quite a while from then. And it's also in a moment when Christ returns and we're either raptured or we're resurrected from the dead and taken to heaven. It's more difficult, however, to divide between the salvation of the spirit and the salvation of the soul. And sometimes those two get kind of lumped together as one. But if we don't rightly divide between the salvation of the spirit and the salvation of the soul, then many important passages of Scripture will be closed to our understanding. And many important insights will be lost. So we don't want to lump these two things together. Now, last week we considered the initial salvation of the spirit, and that's a topic that is quite familiar to most believers. But now we'll consider the salvation of the soul. It seems that this aspect of salvation is not too well understood. Now, on our outline, we have written out 8 characteristics concerning the salvation of the soul. And these 8 characteristics will just help us understand what the salvation of the soul is all about. And they'll prepare us to understand the many scriptures that we're going to go over on which these 8 statements are based. But before we go into that, I just want to say that it's through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that our salvation, spirit, soul, and body, is totally paid for. Nothing more needs to be done. It's completely finished. So now what we're talking about is what's necessary for us just to fully receive and walk in this great gift of God. So let's read through these characteristics, these statements about salvation of the soul. Number 1 on our outline says salvation of the soul is present tense salvation. In other words, it's presently in progress. Remember, salvation of the Spirit, number 1, said salvation of the Spirit is past tense salvation. Once we're saved, our spirit is saved, it happens in a moment, and so after that moment, we look back and say, I was saved. So it's past tense. But after that happens, immediately, this salvation of the soul progresses, and it continues to progress till the end of our life. So it is presently in progress. It's also called, salvation of the soul is also called by the word sanctification. Now, sanctification is sort of a theological word. It's kind of an abstract word. I could say sanctification and it doesn't just quickly make you understand what it is it's talking about. It's kind of a hard word, but sanctification is just the process of the salvation of the soul. Sanctification is sort of a sophisticated word, it seems. Salvation of the soul is a term that helps you to understand exactly what it is that God is doing. He is saving my soul. My soul is my mind and my will and my emotions. God is saving my soul.
Okay. I don't know how many of you have had this question put to you before, but people have asked me, is salvation a decision or is it a process? I say it's a process, but my husband says, no, it's a decision. Now, what's your answer to that? So I have had to say to them, you know, I think it's really both. And if we understand how to rightly divide spirit, soul, and body, I think we can easily understand. But the salvation of the spirit comes about by a decision that we make in a moment of time to place our faith in Jesus Christ. We do need to know when we made that decision, if possible. But many of us are not maybe sure exactly when we made that decision. But that is a decision that needs to be made, and it's made in a moment of time. But then, from that point on, salvation continues, and it grows, and it gets better. More of us get saved. More things happen in our lives, and we become more overcoming. And so, it is a process. It's both a decision and a process. So, that just came to my mind when we were discussing present tense, presently in progress, salvation of the soul, that it's not simply a decision or a process. It's really both. Salvation is both. Well, the second characteristic that we've listed here on this outline tells us that salvation of the soul is a matter of being saved from the power of sin, or the downward pull of sin. You know, it was sin that was always the problem. Sometimes we forget, or we don't ask the question maybe, what are we being saved from? Anyway, are we just being saved from hell? Well, thank God we are being saved from hell. But really, overall, we are being saved from sin. That was our problem. Sin was always our problem. And sin and all of its effects, all of its power over us, all of its ramifications, is what our salvation is to destroy. He came, he said, to destroy the works of the devil, to remove sin from us in every way that it's possible to remove it. When we were saved initially, salvation of our spirit, God dealt with the penalty of sin. He canceled it forever. He forgave us that debt that we owed because we were sinful. And so we will never pay the death penalty of eternity in hell because of His free gift and His work on the cross. But now, as our salvation progresses, God is saving us daily and for the rest of our lives from the power of sin. He's teaching us to be overcomers of the power of sin through His indwelling Spirit. It's something that we have to learn to cooperate with Him in.
Okay, the third statement here on the outline says the salvation of the soul begins the moment our spirit is saved, and it continues to the end of our life. If we contrast it with salvation of the spirit, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in a moment of believing, our spirit is saved and we're born again and made a child of God. The salvation of the soul picks up immediately, and we continue in faith, but now it's not a one-time decision, but it's a daily walk of faith. It's to live by faith. It's to abide in Christ. It's to confess our sins. It's to walk in fellowship with God. It's to bear good fruit. So that salvation of the Spirit is by grace through faith, happens quickly. The salvation of the soul is also by grace through faith, but it's something that goes on daily, continuing as we trust in the Lord and continue to walk in faith.
Okay. Well, number four here tells us that the salvation of the soul is not a free gift. Now, let's just stop right there. I want to qualify that just slightly. If you look up above under salvation of the Spirit at number three, you'll see that we said that salvation of the Spirit is a free gift. But the salvation of the soul, it says it's not of works. It's a free gift. It's not of works. But the salvation of the soul is based on works. But it's works of faith, not works of self-effort. Works that come forth from our lives as a result of living by faith. As you can see here on your sheet, some synonyms for that might be staying in fellowship with God, abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit. Those are terms that I think you're probably familiar with in the New Testament. They all refer to our walk in faith as we are having our soul saved. Now, we go on here and in number 5, and it says there that since it's a matter of faith works, this salvation of the soul is not assured, but must be worked out over the lifetime of the believer. Certainly, it is God's will and it's His plan and it's His intention that the soul be completely saved. But since there is an aspect to it that we need to produce fruit, we need to walk in faith, we need to continue to abide in Christ, then there is this possibility that the salvation of the soul might not be attained unto. It has to be worked out over the lifetime of the believer. Wherever you encounter in Scripture anything that says that a believer loses something or he suffers a loss of something, you can know that that's a reference not to the salvation of his spirit, but to the salvation of his soul. Now we have a scripture that is helpful in explaining this.
That scripture is Philippians 2. So you'll turn to Philippians 2, 12 and 13. This is a familiar scripture, and it's just packed with meaning. Very important scripture to help us to understand the salvation of our soul. Philippians 2:12 says, "So then, my beloved," this is Paul speaking, "just as you have always obeyed, not as in my not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to both to will and work for his good pleasure." Let me just read that again. Work out your salvation, for it is God who is within you both to will and work for his good pleasure. Well, when we read that, work out your salvation, it's easy to figure out that this is not talking about the salvation of the Spirit, because remember, we believed and the Spirit was saved and we didn't have much time to work it out. If we were going to work that one out, it would have to be really quick, because the salvation is of our spirit is takes place in a moment. But the salvation of the soul takes place throughout our lives, so this salvation has to be worked out. And you think, well, what does it mean to work it out? How do I work out your salvation? But verse 13 quickly gives us a clue, or it gives us the answer. Work out your salvation, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So the salvation of the soul has to do with allowing Christ in you, God in you, through the Holy Spirit to live his life through you. And as we allow that, then we overcome this power of sin that's trying to pull us down. As we do that, it's the work of Christ through us. It's the life of Christ through us that causes us to bear fruit that's acceptable to God. So, work out your salvation, and that's by faith. We allow God to work in us and do His will. So we deny ourselves and let God do His will. And that's what Paul was saying when he said, "I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God." So he's saying Christ is living his life through me, and he does it by faith. So we entered in by faith, and we continue on by faith. And the initial salvation was just a free gift, and that gift was Christ's blood, his death. It paid for our sins. Here's another aspect of that gift. He says, now take my life, live my life. It's a free gift also. And you do it by faith in the same way as you entered in. A life of faith, a free gift. You have my life to live. And then it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And Carol's going to tell us why fear and trembling.
Okay. Let me comment on a couple of words here that mean something to me, especially in connection with the salvation of the soul. Before I comment on why Paul said work it out with fear and trembling, notice in verse 12 that he says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not just when I was present, but even more so when I was absent from you. Obedience is a reference that he makes right here in connection with working out. He said, just as you've always obeyed, work out your salvation now. So working out our salvation requires cooperating with God by obeying him. Obedience is something that will bring forth spiritual fruit in our lives. When we read the word or we hear from the Lord through the Spirit and we obey, then we're going to bear spiritual fruit. And that's a part of this outworking of our salvation. And another thing that I always like to mention in connection with verse 13 is that here we have a beautiful definition of grace that is dynamic. Most of us have heard that definition of grace, that grace is God's unmerited favor toward us, something we didn't deserve, but he gives to us freely. And that's a good definition of grace, is God's unmerited favor upon our lives. But a dynamic definition of grace is what we'll find here in verse 13, where it says, God is at work in you both to will and to work. That's grace. When God gives us the motivation, the desire to do his will, it's not like we have to come up with desiring to do it on our own. We don't have to just choke it up. God is giving us, it says right here, the desire to do his will. He makes us want to do it. And then he gives us the power. So a wonderful definition of grace is simply that desire inwardly and that power through the Holy Spirit that God gives us in order to do his, to perform his will. So I love those, that definition of grace. But now Mark said, note that he said, work it out with fear and trembling. And why should we fear and tremble? Well, it's because there is so much that hangs on this salvation of the soul being worked out in our lives. A great and marvelous reward is going to be given for the outworking of the salvation of our souls. God is the main partner in this outworking of the salvation of our souls, but we are a partner with him. We need to cooperate, and there's a great reward that hinges upon our outworking of this. And we've said that here at number 6, 7, and 8. We talk about this under the salvation of the soul. We've said that the salvation of the soul will be determined at the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, which comes at the end of this life, each one of us, we're going to see scriptures about this in a little while, each one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account of his life. And that life that we're going to account for is the life of our soul after we receive the salvation of our spirit. What did we do with it? Did we allow the Holy Spirit that was sent to live in us to have his way in our lives? Did we allow him to change us? Did we commit our bodies as a living sacrifice, as Paul instructs us in Romans 12:2, and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds? Did we allow that to take place, or did we not? What was our choice? Did we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, who was by His Word and by His Spirit encouraging us to do His will in countless ways, or did we not cooperate? All that's going to be evaluated. There's going to be a test by fire at the judgment seat of Christ that's going to determine how we did with that. And we've said here, the saved soul, that is the soul that allowed change, godly changes, to come about within, and the soul that cooperated with the Holy Spirit to do His will, to walk in the Spirit and bear fruit for the kingdom of God, that saved soul will be granted a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll read that in 1 Corinthians 3. But the soul not saved, the one who refused to yield, who refused to cooperate, will suffer loss. That's a clear statement in Scripture, at the judgment seat of Christ. But, very important to note, not the loss of his eternal life in heaven with God. There's a difference.